Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us. Are you ready? Are you prepared? You know, we're busy in the Lettner household. We're stringing the lights and we're putting up the decorations. It's a big, big day coming up next week. You know what that is, Pastor Walter? Do you know?
I do not know. You got something going there.
It's National Bratwurst Day on the 16th.
Oh, well, that sounds good.
Oh, that's the theme of my life, I think. Yeah, and there's a local butcher shop here. You probably know Gene W. Meats. That's the local German shop here in St. Louis.
Oh, I'm not really familiar with it. I'll have to check that out.
We got friends on Facebook that are putting up notices about how their specials all next. It's a big deal here, I guess. Well, maybe only surpassed slightly in Wisconsin.
That could be.
How have you been? Pastor Michael Walter serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. You been flying lately?
I haven't been out for a while. I did enjoy a little trip over to Purdue for Higher Things, and it was a nice cut back on my drive time quite a bit, so that was pretty good.
Now, are you fully qualified, or do you have to fly with someone?
Fully qualified for what?
Well, I don't know. Whatever you encounter when you're up there.
Well,
you know,
I'm okay for what we call VFR, visual flight rules.
Okay.
But I can't fly instruments. That's another ball game.
So what happens if you encounter ducks or something while you're up there?
Oh, yeah, you got to be pretty careful about that.
I'm no kidding there. I mean, we've seen big jets taken down.
Oh,
you know,
yeah, well, there's some YouTube videos about that kind of stuff. Yeah, bird strikes, that's not a good thing. They, at 110 miles an hour or plus, things break,
So. Yeah, well, anyway, this has been an interesting week going through Romans here. We've talked about the wrath of God, and we talked about judgment yesterday, and we're going to extend a little bit of judgment talk today because, well, really, this isn't so much today about the judgment itself, but it's about what judgment is rendered upon. So we're going to be talking a little bit about good works today. Are you ready to do a good work by talking about good works?
That would be great.
Because we may have to go to some places that are a little bit uncomfortable for some folks.
That's for sure.
Is that okay?
That's fine.
All right, well, let's start with prayer, and let's get right to Romans 2, 6-11, our text for the day.
Dear Lord, thank you for our life today. Thank you for your word that brings us our life of faith and bless us as we look to it and study it and strive with your grace to believe it and live it and to share it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can reach us in the St. Louis metro area, 821-0850, 821-0850. If you're over in Collinsville or parts beyond, 1-800-730-2727, anywhere in the world, KFUO@KFUO.org. The text, as I said, is Romans 2, verses 6-11. And I put up a little blurb on Facebook promoting this, and it went to the verse, "For an hour is coming in which those who are in the tombs are going to hear his voice." And it basically says that there's going to be resurrection to life and resurrection to eternal death based on the deeds that you have done. So it sounds like Paul isn't really coming up with anything new in the Romans text for today. But I said, this is, how you answer this question is a matter of eternal life and death. Is it salvation by works, salvation by grace, or a combination of the two?
Right. Great. It's a vitally important thing for everybody to know about, to understand for sure.
So the text begins at verse 6, "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be a tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For God shows no partiality." And that's the text for today from Romans. Well, how is it, Pastor Walter, if not by what I can do, how do I know where I stand before God?
Well, that's when you come to a passage like this and you isolate it from the rest of Scripture, you do have a tendency to look at it and say, oh, I'm, there it is. I'm supposed to be good, and then God will reward me, and everything will be great.
Seems pretty clear, yeah.
Seems pretty clear, exactly. But the problem is if you know, we continue to read and take a look at you know, the rest of what the Bible has to say about this, that we can't do this. We can't do any of this perfectly, and we cannot achieve the expectation that God has, the command that God has for us. So when we read a passage like this, we need to understand that, you know, that the tendency is to look at it and say, oh, of course, yeah, that's what I'm supposed to do. I can do that. But you can't do that. And Paul will later talk about that. And this is being said so that we will realize that we need God's grace in Christ, first for forgiveness, but then also from that grace and out of that forgiveness flows the fulfillment of the law, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, there where he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says that you know, through that Holy Spirit we begin to fulfill the righteousness of God.
Now, doing some work on this morning, I pulled up just as quickly as I could about 7, maybe 8 verses, starting in Jeremiah, running all the way up to Revelation 22, and they all basically say the same thing. In Jeremiah 32, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. And you can find in Matthew, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will repay every man according to his deeds. Even Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. You know, if Scripture interprets Scripture, I keep finding themes here that what you do counts for something.
Yeah, it counts as evidence for the gift of faith that God has given to you. That's what it is. It is evidence for the salvation that God has given to you. And it does, you know, every good tree bears good fruit, and that's very important. So the good works that we do are something that show us and they show the world that we have faith. And so they aren't to be thought of as the cause of our salvation, but they are the result of our salvation. If we can just keep those separated in that sense, in those two different categories, we'll be in great shape. We'll understand and believe everything in a good and wholesome way. So they are the evidence. And so one of my favorite chapters, I just shared this with our adult Bible study of couple of months ago at Good Shepherd, but in our Lutheran textbook that we use for doctrine at the seminary, it's written by a man named Francis Pieper, 3 volumes, Christian Dogmatics is what it's called. And in there, he has one little chapter. It's about 4 or 5 pages long, and the title of the chapter is Justification by Works. And it was one of the most helpful chapters for me in that entire 3-volume work. It is a real little explanation that basically says these works that we do, they are justifying. They are justifying in the sense that it shows that we have faith. And the word justification can be used in 2 different ways. Sometimes the word is used to refer to, hey, you know, Mr. Roland Lettner, his works justify him. That is, they show that he's a Christian.
Okay.
All right, so that's the way James is using the word justification in his letter. But that's not the way Paul is usually using the word justification. There he's referring to God by decree, by his grace, calling us righteous, even though we don't deserve to be called righteous, being forgiven. And so the word is used in different ways, and you have to understand the way the author is using that word. So here, these good works justify us before the world, not before God. God knows our hearts. Nahum, the prophet, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and the Lord knows those who trust in him. He doesn't need to see our works. He knows our hearts, but the world doesn't see our heart. The world can only see the outward expression of faith in our life. And so these good works serve a very important purpose. That is to show the world that we have faith to be a way of helping our neighbor and supporting them through our obedience to the Lord, our love for our neighbor.
But if I'm not producing those softball-sized peaches like you get at Eckert's over there in southern Illinois,
right,
by the bushelful, by the treeful, there must be something wrong with me.
Okay. Now, there's another factor that we need to keep in mind here. When it comes to the justification by grace, it's equal. It's the same. It's from God, and therefore it's the same for every one of us. The forgiveness that God promises to me is the same as the forgiveness that he promises to you or to any one of our listeners out there. Everybody, by grace, through faith in Christ, is forgiven of their sins, justified the same. However, our works are different. They will be different for different people. So Jesus tells the parable about the workers in the vineyard. And he says that there were some who worked the whole day, and there were some who only worked 1 hour, but they were all paid the same, because in this case, their payment was based on their contract that they had with the owner of the vineyard. And so we have a covenant with God, and his covenant is, I forgive you of your sins for the sake of my son Jesus. As you repent, as you believe, so are you saved. But then we each go out into the world and we work in different ways, and some people do more good works than others, and that's just the way things are, and that's so you know, and that's not a bad thing at all. So we don't worry about the quantity of the good works, except to maybe, you know, to see that they're a blessing to others, and so it's right. In fact, the Bible does sometimes indicate a sense of praise towards certain people through whom God has worked a lot of great things, and so that's okay. We don't have any need for jealousy. I like to compare this to little children, like in our school. As they grow older, that's when the pride and the jealousy start to emerge. But when they're little, like in first and second grade, and they have some kind of a running race, you know, and they run, and one child's faster than everybody else in the class, I notice a tendency among the kids, they all cheer, you know, that's great. Hey, this guy in our class, he's the fastest in our class. They're happy. They really don't care that somebody's better than they are. And that's the way I think it is for us in the kingdom of God. We praise the Lord for the fact that they have accomplished so many great things.
But do those works in some way, shape, or form mitigate God's grace? If I have too few, is God's grace somehow not as equally applied to me?
Well, the amount of the works and the quality and all of that it doesn't matter. In terms of your salvation, it doesn't matter. And so, you know, you have the thief on the cross who repents and is promised salvation, and yet the only good work that he did was to confess his sins and publicly, which he did from the cross. And that's a good work. You know, that's an example of a good work, to confess our faith. And it shows that we have faith. The faith is deeper. The faith comes by hearing. And so as that man heard and realized who Jesus was, the Holy Spirit created faith in his heart. And the first and basically only good work that he did was to confess Jesus and believe in him. And some people like that, you know, that's about all they, you know, when I've had deathbed confessions, and I've had, you know, people that lived pretty raunchy lives, but they get scared and they come to repentance and they are forgiven, and you know, in their case, maybe they did that only one good work, like that thief, to confess. But again, it doesn't matter whether or not you have a lot of good works or not as many good works in terms of your salvation, because that's based on the work of God for you.
You know, the problem is my inner Pharisee is screaming, there's got to be a loophole somewhere.
That's because, not fair, that, right?
Well, because if your works don't count towards your salvation, what's the point of doing anything at all?
Well, because we do that out of the fact that we have been redeemed, delivered. It shows the different purpose, the different motivation in either case. If I'm doing them because I think I'm going to get rewarded or because they're necessary to complete my salvation or something like that, that's different than when I do it just because I'm thankful, just because God has been so good to me. Then I, you know, there's a totally different motivation, and there's no personal gain that we're looking for when we do it out of faith. And it becomes, see, this is what the Bible is saying, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because any work that we do, if it's done out of a motivation for some reward, it's not the same as a good work that is simply done out of faith, sacrificially, just because God loves us. Those are good works. So we tease each other about it here at our church sometimes. You know, we all do this. We're walking across the parking lot, and we see a little piece of trash, and on the one hand, you could just reach over and pick that up and take it over to the trash can and throw it away just because, you know, you're thankful, wow, God has blessed me, and I have a healthy life, and I can help make this place look a little bit nicer, and I'm just going to do that because without even thinking about anything. I just do it because that's what I do. That's because I'm serving the Lord. On the other hand, you could see that piece of trash and you could say, you know, if nobody's looking at me, why bother pick it up? You know, but, you know, hey, somebody's over there, I'm going to pick it up because it makes me look good.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Now I'm doing it for another reason, to be exalted or credited with something. Oh, he's a great guy, you know. See the difference. So God sees in secret, and God knows our hearts. And the only good works are those that flow out of faith. So in Matthew 25, Jesus says that the good works, you know, that were done by the sheep, he compares the sheep and the goats, and the ones that are done by the sheep, they don't even realize that they're doing them because they were just living by faith. And that's the kind of good works that God wants us to do.
Well, if you look at, maybe the English fails in verse 7, but it seems to imply that these people that are being commended by Paul as the ones who are going to receive eternal life are seeking after glory and honor and immortality.
Okay, yeah. Well, let's see. Let's take a look at that again. Notice in verse 8, he says, but those who are self-seeking.
Ah, all right.
There's a little difference. So verse 10, glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good. Yes, you will receive glory and honor, but that's not your main reason for doing it. And that avoidance of the self-seeking is the thing that makes the difference there.
Let's go to the phones. You can reach us locally, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727 from other points beyond. Selena, good morning. You're up for talk about doing good works.
Good morning.
Selena did a great good work not that long ago, brought cheesecake to us here at the studios, and we still thank you for that.
Oh, you're welcome.
You made our day.
Enjoyed it.
You made our day. They were great.
Well, what I was wanting to add to your conversation this morning is that the good works we do are not for our salvation, but for our joy here on earth. And the people who don't get to do good works, who have that deathbed confession, they miss out on all the joy of being able to share and work for the neighbor and do the things that God wants you to do here. And, you know, it's sad to think that they miss those kind of things, but they're still going to be in heaven with us when we get there.
That's a great addition to what we were saying. Yes, that's exactly the way to think about it. It's not that we should look at it and say, that's not fair. Because why did we do those things? See, if a person says that, then it betrays the fact that they really were doing them for self-gratification and self-seeking. If you don't do it for that reason, then you don't care. And you do it out of joy, and you look at it that exactly the way you said it. Oh, that's too bad. You didn't get to do these good things, because I enjoy doing them, and I got a lot of joy out of that. That's exactly right.
That's what I've been saying. The devil has been fighting with me for the last several weeks, trying to steal my joy. And I said, I'm not going to let him do it. And a friend of mine said, you don't realize what you just did. You tempted the devil into pushing you even harder. But I'm not going to let the things that happen steal the joy, you know. And God's there for me, and that's all there is.
That's a good way to look at it. Good outlook on life.
Thank you, Selena.
Thank you.
Have a great weekend. Yeah, if you want to know what we're talking about when it comes to cheesecake, she has these wonderful cheesecake pops that they sell down at the Muni.
Oh, yeah.
So, Pastor Walter, okay. next time you go to the Muni with the family, buy a couple of those cheesecake. Enjoy a good Lutheran celebration there.
I'll look for those.
Those cheesecake pops are wonderful, and she brought a bunch in here. We're still so thankful for that. Thank you again, Selena. Well, the problem is, this is probably one of the more difficult things. You think about this too long, Pastor Walter, you're going to be grabbing for the Tylenol. Because it's almost like you chase yourself around the tree trying to figure this out. What should I do? I don't have to do anything. God's grace, God's justification, but yet I'm not doing enough. Am I doing enough? It's going to drive to the point of being medicated.
Well,
and that's Walter. Not Walter. That's Luther at one point,
right
before the Reformation.
That is that's also Paul in Romans. He's going to in chapter 6, he's going to ask the question, shall we sin that grace may abound? May it never be, he says. Now, that's it's very important to notice the way he asks that question, because that means that he was preaching grace and that some people, some of his listeners, thought that wasn't fair. Well, if you preach grace, then we might as well go out and sin, and who cares? It shows that Paul was preaching forgiveness by grace, and that some people were taking advantage of that, or thought they could take advantage of that, and Paul warns them against doing that. But the key there is it shows what he was preaching. I once heard a Baptist pastor say this on a radio program, and I never have forgotten it. And he said that if there's some catch, if there's no way to take advantage of it, it's not grace. If it's grace, you can take advantage. You can try to take advantage of it. You can try to do those things you shouldn't do. And but grace is what it is. It's free, and people can misuse it if they want. There'll be, judgment for that, as Paul warns, may it never be that we would take advantage of grace in that sense. But if there's a catch, if there's some kind of requirement, if there's some kind of this you must do in order to be saved, it's not grace. And so that's something we have to avoid. Now, more directly than to what you were talking about, then in chapter 7 of Romans, Paul, and also chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul brings out this tension that we live with as Christians between the old man and the new man, and the fact that I, as a human being, am born into this condition of sin. By grace, the Holy Spirit has come into my life and forgiven me and changed me. But these two parts of my life fight with each other. And so the good that I would do, Paul complains, I do not do. It will always be a struggle and a tension. But at the middle of that tension, the very middle of that, is the cross and is our salvation.
Pastor Michael Walther is with me. He serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. We're in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. You can join us during this short break. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Book Talk is for all who like books about the Christian faith, and there are so many of them, old books, new books, classic books. Jiminy Durante says it well.
I'll never forget the day I read a book. It was contagious, 70 pages. There were pictures here and there, so it wasn't hard to
That's
bear.
What we do on Book Talk. Remember the day we read the book and chat about it with its author. Join us live, streaming, archived.
As you endure another 8 hours in your cubicle, you dream about something more. A job that gives back. A way to impact your community. Something you actually care about. Good thing you're listening. There's someone looking for you. Thrivent Financial for Lutherans is a unique faith-based Fortune 500 company that specializes in providing financial services that make a difference, and they'd like you to join their family. Thrivent Financial is looking for financial representatives to enhance the lives of their clients. As a financial representative, you'll have more than a job. You'll have a career that you can be proud of. Thrivent Financial offers excellent earning potential, a flexible schedule, as well as healthcare options, a 401k, and other benefits. For information, call 314-783-4200. That's 314-783-4200. Escape your cubicle. Discover what it's like to work with purpose at Thrivent Financial. Go to thrivent.com.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Michael Walter is with me. As I mentioned before the break, he serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, where there's always something going. What's busy about Good Shepherd this week, and what's going on?
Well, this is our last week before school starts, so we are all, as far as staff and faculty, kind of rustling around here and making home visits and getting ready for school to start, so pretty busy time for us.
If you joined us late, our text today is Romans 2, verses 6 to 11, talking a little bit about good works. Judgment is creeping into the discussion as well. We started that yesterday with the beginning of chapter 2 of Romans. But the whole idea of seeking after glory, I think we covered that pretty well. But when it comes to immortality, that's a word that's about the resurrection. But then when you get to verse 10, because verse 9 talks about immortal life or eternal life, and then in verse 10, it changes a little bit because it says not immortality, it becomes peace. Why do you think the word peace is substituted as a parallel text for the word eternal life or immortality?
Well, I think the parallel there is, well, first of all, Paul is, when he uses the word peace there, and this is typical of the New Testament, it's you know, originally written in the Greek language, but often these Greek words are loaded with Hebrew background and meaning. And so the word shalom in Hebrew means not just that I don't have any conflict, but what it really means is everything has been fulfilled. Everything is the way it's supposed to be. But glory and honor, and everything has come together. There's nothing missing. There's nothing lacking. Life is the way it's supposed to be. We're back in the Garden of Eden, so to speak. No more effects of sin in our lives. And so peace can be a good parallel to immortality, because that's basically why we don't have immortality, is because of sin that fractures us and separates us from God and sets us on a path of destruction. But salvation restores what's been lost and what's been broken and brings peace in that sense.
Well, how then is an earthly shalom, an earthly peace, different from the eternal peace?
It's no different except in its actual fulfillment. So when we talk about eternal life in the Bible, we don't say that eternal life begins when we die. Like Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." And so this is eternal life, that they may. So as soon as you come to faith in Christ, you have eternal life. Eternal life begins at that moment because your sins have been forgiven, you're restored into a good relationship with God, and you will live with God forever. But yes, your body will die, and there will be a resurrection, and there will be different ways in which that eternal life is manifested, but it begins now by faith, and then it will be manifested in the presence, being in the presence of the Lord when we die, and in the resurrection at the end of time.
And then how do peace and rest connect?
Good point. Rest is, again, would be very similar to that idea of all things are the way they should be and everything's complete, because the reason that we need rest is because, well, what was one of the most foremost consequences of Adam and Eve's sin? That their life would be difficult.
Toil, yeah.
That they would have to toil. That, you know, they were going to work before sin. The Bible says that they were to till the garden. But the difference is the world won't cooperate with them. You know, thorns and difficulties and things like that. And it will be hard. And so sin brings in that brokenness and incompleteness and that need, you know, we're going to be weary, we're going to be tired. So the Bible also speaks of the kind of partial rest that we receive, obviously when we rest from our labors, but also the rest we receive when we are with the Lord and His Word. But ultimately, like in the book of Hebrews, there he speaks about an ultimate rest. You know, he says even Joshua didn't bring ultimate rest to the people of Israel. It was a kind of rest from their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, but there's an ultimate rest that only comes through Christ, and that is when we no longer have to deal with that, the world that just kicks back all the time. And, you know, never, you know, like I'm constantly fighting the weeds in my yard, and, you know, you don't just treat it once and then walk away and say, oh, I'll never have to do that again. It's, you know, in my house breaking down.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, constantly needing to be fixed and repaired. The world doesn't cooperate with us. And so I look forward. But, you know, that's one of going to be the great joys of eternity in heaven, is that we will live in a world without sin and its effects. So what's it like to work in a world where, you know, where everything you do turns out nice and profitable and rewarding and so on?
Now we're going to have to wait and see.
That's right.
I don't think I can imagine it on this side of eternity.
That's right.
We have to talk about something that well, at one time wasn't controversial in the church, but sort of as the new church, the emerging church, whatever you want to call it, the people who are sort of neo-Christians that like to rethink Scripture have been pondering the idea about hell and whether it exists, whether it doesn't exist, what it is, what it isn't. And there are two juxtaposing points here. In verse 7, it talks about eternal life, and then in verse 8, it talks about wrath and fury. So I'm going to assume that what Paul is saying is that wrath and fury are the polar opposite of eternal life. But it doesn't say eternal wrath and fury. So how do we know that this condemnation for those who are outside of Christ is an eternal thing?
Well, we would look not only here in the immediate verse and the immediate context here, but to other passages which describe this kind of indignation being of long and lasting. Like in Isaiah, the last chapters of Isaiah, when he speaks about where their worm does not die, you know, and there you get this eternal aspect of this separation from God. And so, this thing about there is no hell is very, well, let me venture into that conversation very carefully. First of all, I think it's a reaction against a kind of cavalier approach that we have sometimes taken, I myself probably have taken this. Of course, you know, people who don't believe, they die, they go to hell, they are eternally separated from God, and they have eternal punishment to deal with. That's an easy thing to say. It's an unbelievable thing to try to really believe in. You know, to imagine that someone would suffer, and Jesus describes that suffering, you know, as fire and terribly, you know, gnashing of teeth. You know, to imagine anybody, I don't care what their crime is, you know, to go through that forever and ever and ever, that is mind-boggling. And no one should ever even think of that without feeling a great degree of sadness and, concern about anyone who might be facing that situation. But too often we sort of treat it like our minds can't handle it, you know, so we kind of treat it in a cavalier kind of flippant kind of way. Well, of course, you know, people don't believe in Jesus, they go to hell, you know, and we shouldn't ever say it that way. We should be very profound. You know, years ago, many years ago, hell was a four-letter word. People who said that word, you know, were, you know, that was not something to be cast about. That was a serious thing, and to say it, to say to somebody, you go to hell, that was a horrible thing to say. But we've become desensitized by that, and that's sad, and we should never use that word in that sense if we really believe what it is, you know. And so your original question, where's the eternal nature? Well, there are other passages that bring that out. And Revelation, the last chapters of Revelation, bring out the eternal fire, the lake of fire. And there, too, we get that eternal aspect of it. But the guys that are throwing this doctrine out, you know, are doing it because they just can't comprehend how God could allow something like that to happen. And I have to say to them, I understand, you know, we should all think that way. We should all think that way, except for this. We also must understand the significance of sin. We must understand how important holiness really is, and that partly the reason why we can't comprehend hell is because we reduce sin. We don't think it's that big of a deal. But if sin is really the big deal it is, then maybe the eternal punishment is appropriate. And so it's all these things that we got to take into consideration. But I hope that anyone who really thinks about these things would then finally come to Christ and see how important this is to believe in Him.
Now what you've done, Pastor Walters, you've spurred a thought for me about, we need to talk about what is sin and what good works may be, because here's where people get really, really offended. If you look at a pagan who's doing work in Africa, and that pagan gives a dying child a cup of cool water, God doesn't necessarily see that as a good act. That might even be seen as a sinful act.
Right. That's the problem of trying to do good without seeking the good reconnection with God that we really need in life. Let me illustrate it this way. If I drove over there to KFUO, how you like your new place over there?
Oh, we're grooving on it. It's great here.
All right. So anyway, I pull into the parking lot there, and I'm backing out, and I smash into your car. All right. Now, I would immediately go into the building, find you, and say, Roland, I am so sorry. You know, I wasn't paying attention, and I hit your car. Okay. Hopefully you would say, well, that's stupid, but I forgive you. And then we're reconciled, all right? Now, people do this all the time in life. And when you hear what I'm going to say next, you'll understand how offensive this is to God. But people do this in life. What if I hit your car and then never reported it to you, you know, drove away. And but the next month when I come to do my Bible study, I'm really nice to you and, you know, maybe even bring you some cheesecake.
Oh, wow.
You know, I'm doing a good work, right? I'm being nice to you and so on. And yet I'm dancing around this terrible offense that I have created, and I'm ignoring it. So how can it be a good work for me to be nice to you when I'm totally overlooking the damage I've done to you by you know, wrecking into your car, or in the spiritual sense of just my sinful condition and not acknowledging that and my need for God's forgiveness and His love? I'm spurning all of that, and yet, you know, I'm out there helping the poor. And well, that's good. The poor are getting helped. I do appreciate that, and I suppose God appreciates that in a certain way. But at the same time, He doesn't appreciate the fact that you are just thumbing your nose at Him and saying, you know, I'm a righteous person. I don't need your righteousness. Don't talk to me about that. How offensive is that? And, you know, people do this to each other in families all the time. They wound each other, and then they refuse to repent, and they just kind of go on like, the next day I'll be nice to you, and we're all supposed to forget what I did to you, you know?
And you've done that.
That is a
Have
terrible,
you been peeking in my windows, Pastor?
we all tend to do this, and what we need to do, when I meet with couples for premarital counseling, I tell them these are three sentences that you must say to each other often in your life, several times a day, in fact. I love you. You know, don't be like the guy that says, I told you that the day we got married, and anything changes, I'll let you know. We need to say the words, I love you. But the legs underneath that, the meaning of that would be also, I'm sorry, and I forgive you. If we can say those three sentences to each other, we will be healthy. We'll have healthy marriages and healthy families. And that's what we say to God, too. We say those same three sentences. And that's what is going to make for the health of the relationship. If that's not there, it doesn't matter how nice you are. It doesn't matter how nice a meal you cook for your husband. If we've wounded each other and ignored that wound, it doesn't go away, and it's just like, what is this? It's like icing on top of mud, you know? That's all it is.
Before we go back to the phones, just another point that may be a bit confusing. I know I had to work on this for a little bit, because when it comes to judgment, how does God judge? Is it done by individual? Is it done by race? Is it done by country? Because when you look at the Babylonians or the Canaanites, it seems to be entire nations can be judged by God, but then it's also an individual thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in Revelation, when you talk about the division of the sheep and the goats, and depart from me, I do not know you, it seems like that's a collective. There's a group there. So how does that work?
Well, yeah, and there are passages to indicate. Well, first of all, let's go to the great attribute of God. God is just. And so this is a very important attribute for us to hold on to. No earthly judge is perfectly just. Their justice is limited because they cannot see all factors involved, but God does. And there are passages to indicate that He does take things into consideration. For example, He says, to whom much has been given shall much be required. And so C.S. Lewis does a nice job with this in his book Mere Christianity. In that book, he talks about two different men, and he compares them to two different factories. And he said one factory is old and broken down, and it isn't able to produce that much. Another factory is brand new, and it's capable of producing a lot. And he said that's like two different men. One man produces a lot. One man, in terms of good works, another man doesn't produce as much. But it could well be that the man who didn't produce that much is actually better in the eyes of God than the other man, because he had less to work with. And God may well take things like that into consideration. And so I think, you know, we never know. We have to be very careful. That's why Jesus is urging us to be very cautious when we judge, because judge each other, because it's hard for us to see all the factors involved. And that doesn't mean we never judge. That's, you know, judge not lest you be judged is one of the most torn out of context passages there ever was in the Bible. Because Jesus goes on, you know, he says, don't try to take the speck out of your brother's eye, but take the log out of your own eye. Well, notice he did say we should take some specks out of our brother's eye. He didn't say don't ever take a speck out. So we do judge, but we judge with great care. And knowing that ultimately he judges perfectly, he shows, as verse 11 says, no partiality in a bad sense, you know, that in a human sense.
Well, but are we called to judge to condemn, or are we called to judge to restore?
Well, ultimately, yes, to restore. That's the goal. And the condemnation part ultimately has to be left to God. And that's, again, something we have to be very careful of. Again, that's part of that telling people to go to hell thing. Mm. That's why we want to be very careful and not say that, first of all, flippantly. Nor do we even want to, we have to be very cautious about telling somebody, you know, you are lost to the kingdom of God. You are not a Christian. We have to be very careful about that. At some points, I do think we need to say that. At other points, I think we need to warn and just say, I can't see what's all in your heart, but I can see a few things outwardly here that cause me to be concerned. And what, according to what the Bible says, persons who follow this direction in life don't end up in a good place. We had a pastor here, one of my associate pastors a few years ago, that used to tell people, you got one foot in hell and the other foot on a banana peel. That's Pastor Osborne. That's a warning. You know, it's sort of recognizing that I'm going to be careful here because I don't really know all the details, but I see enough to cause me to say, that's not good what you're doing and the direction you're taking.
Let's go to the phones. Belated birthday wishes to Jan in Atlanta. Jan, thanks for the call.
Oh, thank you, Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hello.
You know, one of the most encouraging passages for me is Exodus 20, when God prefaces his words, his 10 words, with the observation that I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children upon the third and fourth generation of those that hate me.
Right.
We do not get what our fathers got unless we do what our fathers did. And I think it's Ezekiel, he says, the soul that sins shall die.
Right.
So
right.
When we judge, Jesus said to judge not based on appearances, but righteous judgment, which is the word of God.
Right, right.
So I'd like your thoughts on these passages where, you know, you give a cup of cold water to someone who needs it because you see Christ in that person. And the only way that we can have that vision is the Holy Spirit has enlivened us. So I think that's the difference between works and good works.
Right, yeah. In that passage in particular, Jesus says, in my name, you
exactly.
know, that we give that cup of water in his name. And that's a big thought. Basically what that means is, you've done that out of faith and in connection with everything that he has said out of God's word. And so, you're doing it truly as a response of faith in that case.
Yeah. I'd like your help with two passages which seem to illustrate the difference between works and good works for me. Isaiah 1, verse 31, and Habakkuk 2. Verse 13.
All right. Isaiah 1:31, I'm plugging it in. The strong shall become tinder, and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench them. I'm just looking at the verses that come a little bit before that. Yeah, that's the, you know, part of God's warnings on the unbelieving Israel and their unfaithful. So yeah, even their strength, whatever it may be, without faith and without a good relationship,
it's gonna, you know, add fuel to the fire.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, we have no problem envisioning suffering. It's like why it's so important that Jesus is each of our personal Savior.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean for you? For the Christian, I think another passage that's kind of been misapplied to me is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Right.
But it goes on to say, because you are God's workmanship.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
When we try to do stuff in our own strength and our own agenda,
yeah,
that's where it's tender.
Right.
And I'm thinking that that's the same thing that's going on with Habakkuk 2:13. You mentioned, Roland, earlier that does God punish individuals or nations? He punished Canaan in the Old Testament. And then the Canaanite woman came to Jesus to get her child healed.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously the punishment is for sin. And if you're faithful, no matter what your nation is, there's going to be, you will be the remnant in that nation that is the true Israel.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think, Pastor?
Yeah, whenever we hear the general condemnations like that on nations, and there are a lot of those in the prophets, they always, basically, you have a lot of times where the prophet will condemn you know, Tyre and Sidon and Babylon and all the different nations, Egypt and all the nations around Israel, and then it will then the prophet will also condemn Israel, and yet we know that the remnant of Israel is still the one, the apple of God's eye, and He loves them, and so also those other nations, only those are condemned who are part of the unbelief of those nations. God would never punish somebody else, like you said, quoting from Ezekiel, who brings that out so well in his book, that the soul that sins shall die. And so there's no way in which God says, I'm punishing you because you just happen to be associated with these people over here. As you said in Exodus 20, to the third and the fourth generation, of those hating me, that is, they continued to hate. They continued the hatred that they learned from their fathers. And so that's why. What that passage really means is that nobody gets away from God's judgment. Sometimes it seems like it goes on for generation after generation. Does God really care? Does He ever do anything about these things? That passage says He doesn't miss. Nobody's going to slip by His radar of judgment.
My goodness, has it been an hour already?
Already, yeah.
Time flies far too fast here. I like the way you brought us back into the station where you started about how Paul and James are both complimentary about faith without works.
Yes.
Is dead. Pastor Michael Walther serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Regular here, a dear friend. Always value your time, sir. Thanks. Have a great weekend.
Thank you.
All right, guys. Coming up next, Faith and Family. Stick around. We'll see you Monday. Don't forget Studio 8 tomorrow.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.